And blood is not revealed it unto thee, but my Father who is in heaven. And if the Father who is in heaven reveals something to you, you will hold it fast for the rest of your life. I'm so thankful about this, that since I've been saved, I have never had to depart from any doctrine that I have been taught all along the way. Details, yes. Variations, yes. But as for the inspiration of the Scripture, still believe in it. Never had to depart from it. That Christ is coming again, still believe in it. As to variations and details, but I still believe in it. Salvation through the precious blood of Christ, no variation at all. His blood still cleanses from all sin. And so there are some of these doctrines that we can hold fast. But if you come to a man who has believed, so he says, and a basic doctrine in the past, but he jettisons it, he doesn't hold it fast anymore, then it wasn't revealed to him by God. I dare to say this, that no man can stop believing something that God the Father has revealed to him. Now, you might try to convince me that there is not a sun up in the sky that is giving forth light and warmth. You may try to tell me that, and at times, if you brainwash me and threaten me, then I'm liable to say, yes, there is no sun in the sky. There is no warmth from the sun. But it is a conviction I know that it's true, that it's there. And in like manner, the way of salvation. It is something that we hold fast, that if God has revealed it to us, we will never let it go. Now, something similar to that is said in the first epistle of John. It says that many have gone out into the world. It says they went out from us, but they were not of us. Because if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out from us, that it might be made manifest that they all are not of us. And so those that take their place among the children of God, but then abandon the children of God, then the Apostle John says, they were not of us. And their departure shows that they were not of us. And so a man that says, are you still preaching that stuff, salvation through the blood, salvation through the death of Jesus Christ? Well, he is one that Paul is talking about. He's one that is not holding fast. He is one that believed in vain. But a true God-given faith in Christ. Because it says in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. As Jonah says, salvation is of the Lord. God dies for us in the person of his Son. He draws us by his Spirit. And miraculously, we trust Christ as Savior. All of this is of God. It's the gift of God. And so here, it's the gift of God. And yet, if a man doesn't hold it fast, if he believes in vain, he's one that has a superficial belief, a belief that is generated of the flesh and not of the Spirit of God. But remember these things. Paul mentions this gospel, and if, as concerning a woman being covered, it says, but if any man seemeth to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. What does it mean? There are some people contending. It doesn't matter if a woman is covered or if a woman is not covered. Paul says, if anybody would be contentious. Now, they might be contentious about this. But he says, concerning the gospel I preached to you, there was no contention. Why? He said, the gospel I preached, you received it. All right. If they received it, there was no contention. There was only one way of salvation. They received it, and they permanently had taken their stand in it. And so there was no thinking about it and rejecting it later on. And it says they were trusting in it in the past and the present, and they were going to be saved. Their reliance concerning time and eternity was in this gospel. It never varied. And so since he told them that, since this is true, then he can bring verse 12 to bear later on, you see. If he tells them what the gospel is, and they received it, they've taken their stand in it, and they're being saved by it, then if they believed it, as Paul sets it forth, then they cannot vary from it. This is how creeds came into existence. Because if someone said, what do you believe in the assemblies? Somebody would say, well, we don't have a creed. Why? But we believe, yes, basically we believe some things. But if you go and join a Presbyterian church or the Church of England, they have the articles of the faith, what you are required to believe, and what an Anglican minister has to sign I don't know whether he would do it with true conviction today, but they used to sign it, "I believe these things," what you have to believe in. Well, I believe that we who gather to the name of the Lord should have a man examined before he takes his place among us to see whether these things are believed. Because if he says, "Yes, I'm a Christian," well, then you believe that Christ died and rose again. "No, I can't say that I believe in the resurrection of Christ," and you let him in. Then, you see, Paul said, "I preach this gospel," and you received it. You took your stand in it, and you're being saved by it. Paul knows what they believed, what they received. And so we as Christians have a responsibility to let people know what is essential for them to become a child of God. And so if the gospel is preached, then if a person is going to take his place among us, they must have received the gospel in the clearness that we have here. They must have taken their stand in it, and at the same time, they must be trusting it now and for all the future. I'm not looking forward to any new revelation as to how God is going to save me. I told you about those Mormons coming to my home, and they were telling me that they had some information for me. They told me that they had a message that God had given to Joseph Smith that wasn't contained in this book. And I told you that I said, "I don't need it, because it says in Ephesians 1 that I've been blessed in heavenly places with all spiritual blessings. God hasn't held back anything from me." And they're trying to come and add something else to it. But I've trusted in this gospel. There is nothing else that I'm looking forward to for God to give me other than in this completed revelation of God. And so keep this in mind. And this is why Paul is telling them, we're going to read now what the gospel is. But he says, now, you received it. You took your stand in it. And you are holding on to it. You're trusting it for the rest of your life. And if you are a Christian, God expects it of you. And so you think over your past life. If when you were saved, you believed that Christ died for your sins, but now you believe something else, something's wrong. You haven't held fast with that form of doctrine that Paul preached to the early Christians. Early apostolic preaching. Let me bring this out right now. Notice. Verse 1. "Now I make known unto you, brethren, the gospel which I preach unto you." Do you notice? It's Paul. But look down at verse 9. "For I am the least of the apostles that am not meet to be called an apostle." But look down at verse 11. "Whether then it be I or they, so we preach, so ye believe." There was no variation in the preaching of the apostles. They all preached the same thing. There's some of my dear brethren that are trying to tell me that Peter is preaching one way of salvation in Acts chapter 2, and Paul is preaching a different way of salvation with Barnabas and Silas. But you'll find that all the apostles preach the same gospel of the grace of God. I might point it out to you. I can't go this far apart from the scripture now. But the same gospel that Peter preached, the apostle Paul preached, and James preached. Some overlook this. They say James preaches works. He preaches faith. Listen to what he says. A man will say, "I have works, and I have faith, and you have works." James says this: "Show me your faith apart from works, and I by my works will show thee my faith." James says he's got faith, but it's a living faith that has works. And so James and Peter and Paul and all the apostles, look at verse 11, "Whether then it be I or they, so we preach, and so you believe." And so you can go to any apostle, and they all preach the same gospel. And so if this is so, we are shut up to this gospel message, which is, look at verse 3, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which also I received." And now he's going to give them the gospel message, the good news. But I have to interject this and tell you what is meant as I see it. He says, "I delivered unto you among first things." It's of primary importance. "That which also I received." Among the many things that Paul taught, there were certain special revelations given to him. He said, "I delivered unto you that which also I received." Notice twice the repetition of the word "received." It says he preached the gospel in verse 1, and the Corinthians received it. He says in verse 3 that he received the gospel that he preached, and the gospel that he received from God he preached, and the Corinthians received. And so from a God who gives an infallible revelation to Paul, and Paul receives it, Paul gives that infallible revelation to the Corinthians, and they receive it. Do you see why we could never depart from it? He says, I received it. All right. Don't lose your place here. We'll turn right back, but turn to Galatians 1. I think this will explain to us what he means by the receiving of the gospel. Galatians 1, verse 11. For I make known to you, brethren, as touching the gospel which was preached by me, that it is not after man. For neither did I receive it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came to me through revelation of Jesus Christ. Now someone is able to say, why, Ananias, who came and spoke to the Apostle Paul, he taught him the gospel. Or Barnabas taught him the gospel. Indeed, they would tell him the gospel. But he heard it from heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he received a special revelation from the Lord Jesus Christ. It says in verse 11 again, I make known to you, brethren, as touching the gospel which was preached by me, that it is not after man. For neither did I receive it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came to me through revelation of Jesus Christ. And now back to 1 Corinthians 15. This is what he's talking about as I read it, when he says in verse 3, that he delivered unto them that which also I received. Now, do you see how he's pinning them in to these basic facts that are about to be stated one after another before them? There are so many people who say this. If you talk about the women keeping silent or the women being covered in the church, they say, why, that's just Paul's personal opinion. Why, I guess they would say the gospel was his own personal opinion as well. But he says, I didn't receive it from a man. No man taught it to me. He said, I received it from God. And you'll find out why you can look at it now without any trouble about those that say Paul's personal teaching. Look at verse 37 in chapter 14 of Corinthians. It's just in my Bible right on the next page. If any man thinketh himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write unto you, that they are the commandment of the Lord. And so what he writes is not Paul, but it's the commandment of the Lord. And the gospel that he's giving to them is not his interpretation of the life of Christ. And this is what is so upsetting to me when all of these learned men know more than the Bible. And they look at Paul and they say, well, that's the way that he interpreted Christ. And this is Peter's interpretation of Christ. Why, indeed, they do have an interpretation of Christ, but not the way that modernists mean. It is simply that Christ died. And Peter says, he bore our sins in his own body on the tree. The Apostle Paul says, Christ was made a curse for us. And so, he bore our sins, yes. Peter says it, Paul says it. And so, Paul's teaching is a revelation from God. What he teaches, commandments of the Lord. I just wanted to bring that out. And so don't listen to anybody when they tell you, well, what you get from these men is one thing. Now, if Jesus had said it, it would be different. There was no difference in the authority of the Lord Jesus than the authority of the apostles, because the same Spirit of God that the Lord Jesus said he would send, the Spirit, it says, the Lord Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit. The Lord Jesus said, but he, when he's come, he will convict the world, yes. But it says, he will teach you all things. He will bring to your remembrance the things that I spoke unto you. He will guide you into all the truth. And so the same Spirit of truth is in the apostle, and he inspires these writings that we have. And so let no one lead you astray. This book is the Word of God, every jot and every tittle. And this is what Paul is trying to tell us concerning his commandment, concerning the gospel that he preached. It's a revelation from heaven. And so he's going to tell us what this gospel is. All right, verse 4. Verse 3, the last part of it. And what is the gospel? So this is it. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he has been raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he hath been seen. All right. Those are the four basic elements of the gospel. Christ died. He was buried. He was raised the third day. He was seen. And so you haven't preached the gospel unless those four elements are contained in the gospel message that you preach. Now, you can give an abbreviated version of it, but basically it contains it all. Paul says this. You don't find the word repentance here, But he said in Acts chapter 20 that for 3 years he had been with them at Ephesus. And he said, I preached repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, you don't find the word repentance here, but at the same time you find the word faith. And you can't repent. Repent means a change of mind. If you've been trusting in idols and you trust in Christ, you've already repented. And so when he says you have to believe, it presupposes that you repent. And if you repent genuinely, then it presupposes that you're going to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you're going to give the gospel with all of its elements, here they are. The death of Christ for sin. The burial. You say, why is that important? Well, it is. It says he was buried, he's been raised again, and it mentions the time, the third day, and he is seen. Now, in one sense, when I hear this gospel message, I don't like it in the least for this reason. I personally like to check out everything anybody tells me. If anybody tells me anything about history, if anybody tells me anything, or let's say, or anything of importance, I don't like to take it secondhand. I like to go and check it out. In the genealogies, if a person says, this man is kin to you, this person did such and such a thing, let me give you an example. You know our beloved Robert E. Lee. I don't have to tell you about Robert E. Lee here in Virginia. Well, recently I found out that I had a grand uncle who was a chaplain in the war between the states, and he was personally commended by Robert E. Lee. And when I heard it, I said, I don't believe it. I don't believe such a thing. But then I was talking to a relative, and here was a diary of this chaplain in the war between the states, and here are words attributed to Robert E. Lee. And so I have to accept it, but at least I have a little bit of evidence. Now, I confess that I would be like Thomas. When I hear that Christ died and was raised from the dead, Thomas said, I won't believe it unless I see it. Well, the Lord Jesus vouchsafed to Thomas the permission to see and feel himself. This is my body. See, it's I, not a spirit. A spirit hath not flesh and bone as you behold me having. Thomas had that opportunity. But then Christ said this, Thomas, you believe because you've seen. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Now, I tell you this, if it were possible for me to go to Palestine and prove this, if I could go to some mountain in Galilee and see the Lord Jesus Christ raised from the dead, I would do it. But that is not how the Lord is saving souls today. He said, Thomas, you believe because you've seen. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. And so there are some things that I must believe on the testimony of others. I don't like it at all. If you told me something about the Bible, I wouldn't believe you. I would go home and check it out. No matter what people tell me, my habitual or my constant habit is this, to go and verify from the Word of God what a man tells me. That's the least I can do, because I believe this is the Word of God, and no man is competent enough to tell you eternal things, things of eternal consequence, and you just take them at face value. I like to be as the Berean. You search the scriptures daily whether they're so. But now, tell me, how are you going to find Jesus Christ raised from the dead? As with Thomas, he's not around anymore. And so the only thing that I can do is to trust the word of others. That's all. You're not going to see the Lord Jesus unless you happen to be one like the Apostle Paul. You're not going to see him. And so my eternal salvation depends upon the veracity of what these people, as recorded in this Bible, have told me about Jesus. And that's frightening. It's the only thing I've ever believed of such great importance without verifying it by sight, by physical contact, and the Lord has made it that way. But it says in Hebrews 11, he says, without faith it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and is a rewarder of them that diligently seek after him. And so what I have to do is to read what Peter says about the Lord Jesus, what Paul says about the Lord Jesus, what Luke says, what Matthew says, and I have to find out if the Spirit bears witness with my spirit that these things are true. And I rejoice that he has. Now that's the only thing of such great importance that I would accept. It's the only way. This is the way that God is saving us today. Because I don't know whether the Lord Jesus appeared to Cephas. I don't know whether the Lord Jesus appeared to Paul. I don't know whether he appeared to James. But it says so in this book. And everything I've read, it has the ring of truth. There is nothing artificial. There is nothing forced about it. And I can intellectually accept it. And spiritually from my heart, I can accept it. And having studied it for over 30 years, I found nothing that it does giving me offense in my heart as I read some things and I hear people say some things. And something says, that's not true. Doubt it. Don't believe that. Don't accept it. But nothing that I've read in this book has offended me concerning the gospel of the grace of God. And so I rejoice in that. And that's the way that God says I have to be saved. I have to believe that the Lord has risen indeed and has appeared unto Simon. I have to believe that. And I believe he did. Just as in John chapter 21, the Lord Jesus called Simon to him and he said, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? It's one of the most precious portions of the Word of God. And I believe it as much as I'm here speaking to you tonight. And yet I've never seen it. There is a ring of truth about it. And these other portions about the Lord Jesus Christ talking to those two souls as they're going along on the road to Emmaus, there is such reality, there is such life to it. And so my soul salvation, and yours as well, depends upon what other men said. You have to take men at their word. And that's the way it is. And so I'm so thankful that God has done that, and I'm so thankful that God has given such an array of witnesses to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because the gospel is not Christ died for our sins. That's not the gospel. That's part of it. But it's Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried. He was raised again on the third day according to the scriptures. And he was seen. That is the gospel. Christ died for sins. That saved nobody. But that Christ died for sins and was raised again, you see, for our justification. Why, that is the gospel. Did you know this? Think of it a moment. In Romans 10 and 9, listen carefully. Tell me if you hear anything about the death of Christ. It says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and shalt believe in thine heart, what? That God raised him from the dead. Does it say anything about Christ dying for your sins? You say, no, but if you believe that he raised him from the dead, he has to have died. Why, of course, but it doesn't mention his death. You have to believe that he raised him from the dead. Well, that's important. Then some people say, I believe that Jesus died, but the resurrection is unimportant. Why, it's so important that it presupposes that you believe it. It doesn't even mention his death in Romans 10. Instead, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, that's his person, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So do you see how important the resurrection of Christ is? And so if someone says, I believe in the death of Christ, but I don't believe in the resurrection of Christ, he doesn't believe in the gospel. And if a man doesn't believe in the gospel, he's not saved. Paul says this is the gospel that saves a man. And so that's why you don't have to believe everything to be saved, but there are certain things you have to believe. And basically you have to believe that Christ died for you, sinner, and that he was buried, and that he was raised the third day, and he was seen. It is all historical, it's all factual, it's all tangible, it's something that is a historical, physical reality. This is what must be accepted. And this is the bodily resurrection of Christ. I was looking up all the references to resurrection and so forth, and it is dealt with in chapter 15. Goes into detail in chapter 15, but it's mentioned and taken for granted one time earlier in this epistle. In chapter 6, it says, the Corinthians are talking. Evidently, this is one of their little catchwords. They'd been brought up as Greeks and so forth. They had their own philosophy. It says, meat for the belly and the belly for meat. You see? But God shall destroy both it and them. But the body is not for fornication and fornication for the body. But the body is for the Lord. And the Lord both raised up the Lord Jesus Christ and shall raise up us through his power. You see, already in 1 Corinthians 6, he's telling you about the resurrection. And it's the bodily resurrection. The next time a Jehovah's Witness comes and says, there's no such thing as a bodily resurrection, it says, meats for the body and the body, the meats for the belly and the belly for meats. But the body is not for fornication, but the body is for the Lord. And the Lord both raised up the Lord Jesus and will raise up us through his power. It's the body that he's talking about. And this is the bodily resurrection that is talked about here. And so the gospel, if you're going to give it in its fullness, now you don't have to all the time, because if you look for Paul, he doesn't always give it. In Romans 10 and 9, he doesn't give all the details. He says, if thou shalt believe in thine heart the Lord Jesus Christ, confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead. But these abbreviated things take into consideration all the other elements. And so here is the gospel in its simplicity and in its fullness. And Paul says, I preached it, the other apostles preached it, you received it, you've taken your stand in it, you're believing in it for the rest of your life to save you. And so that's why I'm laying down these ABCs again. Now, the time is gone and we're going to stop. Basically, this introduces this portion, and so we'll go on next week, God willing, from here. So study it and rejoice that God has given us these certain things that we can believe, the assurity of the things which we believe. Let us pray. Now, Father, we are so glad that, as Peter tells us, concerning thy Son, whom having not seen, we love, in whom though now we see him not, yet believing, we rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. And we are so glad, Father, that apart from sight and touch, we have believed and have been saved as these who did see thy Son and touch him and ate with him and conversed with him after his resurrection from the dead. We are so thankful that these things are possible. What the outward eyes and the physical senses can do, we are thankful that the eyes of our heart and the spirit can make Christ a reality to us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, we see Jesus crowned with glory and honor. We are so thankful, Father, that even though we've not seen him with our physical eyes, we look forward to that day when we shall. We've seen him with our spiritual eyes, and that is acceptable to thee. And so let us see Jesus. Ground us in the faith, and let us never be diverted from it. Hear us, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. The meeting is over.